Understanding the Bible. Understanding the Bible with Dr. Fred Whitman is brought to you for your benefit in order that you may come to know the wonderful communication from the only true God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Whitman has served the Lord for more than 50 years as a pastor, Bible teacher, author, professor, and New Testament translator. He is connected with Happy Heralds Incorporated, a prayer-supported faith ministry, which he founded in 1952. Happy Heralds is engaged in free distribution of true-to-the-word evangelistic and discipleship materials. Dr. Whitman and Happy Heralds may be contacted at www.happyheralds.org. That's www.happyheralds.org. Now here's our Bible teacher, your friend and my dad, Dr. Fred Whitman.
Thank you, Andrew, and welcome, friend, to Understanding the Bible. There is no greater knowledge that one could obtain than to understand the Holy Bible. And no greater joy can anyone obtain than acting upon that understanding and entering into a sonship relation with God. The explanation of the means by which a human being enters into such relationship can only be found in the Word of God, the Holy Bible. But to many, the Bible is a closed book. To some, a mystery or a mystical book. To others, nonsense, or just another religious book. But to those who have come to understand the Bible, it is a perfect record of direct communication from the mind and will of the only true and holy God to the mind and actions of sinful human beings. In this series of broadcasts, we are examining how to enter into such relationship with God through knowing the Savior. In the last broadcast of Knowing the Savior, the need and reasons for salvation were presented. We noted that the need and reasons for salvation from sin and its penalty in the lake of fire. By the way, may I call your attention to that if you would log on to www.happyheralds.org, you may bring up notes and follow along with me as I read. The first thing we found about the need and reasons for salvation from sin and its penalty in the lake of fire is that every human's natural disposition is sinful and willful and disobedient to God. In Romans 8:7, we read, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans, and he talked about being carnally minded, for he said to be carnally minded is death in the verse before, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. To be carnally minded is death. And so, you see, the human's natural disposition is sinful and disobedient to God. In Ephesians 2, we read, "In which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit who is now continually effectively working in the sons of disobedience." You see, at one time, we who are Christians were under the influence of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the authority of the air, and he is the spirit that is continually effectively working in the sons of disobedience. We walked according to this age, according to the world, the age of this world, and did exactly what everyone else was doing, because our spiritual condition is dead to God and to spiritual things, and we are disobedient to God. I'm going to read on from there. Let me read the whole section, 2:1-3 of Ephesians. "And you, being dead ones in your gross, stupid errors, and in your sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that is now working effectively in the sons of the disobedience, among whom also we all ourselves once behaved ourselves in the passionate lusts of our flesh, continually doing the determined wills of the flesh and of the thinking capacities, and we were continually children of wrath by nature, as also the remaining ones." Paul was speaking to the Ephesians. By the way, we are reading from a precise translation in that section. Paul was speaking to these Ephesian believers who once walked like everybody else in the world, the natural humans, and their spiritual condition was dead. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we read, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The spiritual condition is dead to God and to spiritual things. We can't know them if we're dead to God. We're dead to the spiritual things. The third reason, first reason, every human's natural disposition is sinful and willful and disobedient to God. Secondly, every human's natural spiritual condition is dead to God and to spiritual things. And thirdly, every human's spiritual relationship is negative to God, who considers him or her to be a bondslave of sin by repeatedly sinning. Notice what Jesus said in John 8:34. I'm reading again from a precise translation. "Jesus answered them, Amen, amen, I am saying to you, everyone who continually commits the sin is continually a bondslave of the sin. If you repeatedly go back and sin and sin and sin and the same sins hold you, the reason it is that way is because you're a bondslave to those sins, according to what the Savior said." And so, since every human's spiritual relationship is negative to God, he considers him or her to be a bondslave of sin by repeatedly sinning. And then Jesus called such a person a child of Satan. Look at John 8:34 and then again 8:44. We just read John 8:34, a slave, but look at John 8:44. And here Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, and he says, "You yourselves are continually of the father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you are determinedly willing to constantly do." That one, that is the devil, was continually a human killer from beginning, and he was not continually standing fast in the truth, because the truth is continuously not in him. Whenever he speak the falsehood, he is speaking out of his own things, because he is continuously a liar and the father of it. That is, the father of falsehood. And since that is the case, and everyone who is a liar, everyone who continually lies, and do you know anybody that doesn't lie? Never tells a lie? Then you see there, children of the devil, and this is what Jesus said God considers them to be. And so we need to then have a change. Now in Romans 6 we have a very important statement by Paul the Apostle. Romans 6:16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Now, I want to read that, if I may, from a precise translation. "You are aware, are you not, that to whom you yield yourselves bondslaves unto obedience, you are bondslaves to whom you are continually obeying, either to sin unto death, or to obedience unto righteousness." Paul says we are either a bondslave to God or a bondslave to Satan. We're bondslave to sin or a bondslave to righteousness. We're constantly serving one or the other, and we can't help ourselves. Now, what is a bondslave? A bondslave is one who is born into slavery. A sinner born into sin, in the spiritual sense and the scriptural sense. A bondslave is one who has a permanent relationship with his master that only death can break. And a bondslave is one whose will is swallowed up in another, and he is one devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests. And therefore, you see, my friend, that if we are bondslaves to sin, that bond slavery must be broken, and enslavement must be put an end, and there's only one way, through death. The Lord Jesus Christ died in order that he might put an end to the power of slavery, to the power of sin, but he makes provision for you and for me to have this enslavement come to an end. Now I want you to see, after we have looked at the two aspects in regard to sonship and in relation to God, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, two aspects in regard to sonship, relation to God. The sovereignty of God first. The sovereignty of God in the matter of salvation includes two aspects. One, His authority and dominion, that is God's authority and dominion to determine the future and destiny of every human. Why? Because He is the creator of all things. In Ephesians 3:9 and again in Revelation 4:11. I'll read Ephesians 3:9 to you first and then turn to Revelation 4:11. Ephesians 3:9 reads this way: And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. God created all things by Jesus Christ. And since God created all things, He has the power and the dominion to do with His creation what He deems as best in His opinion and in His desire. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 we have, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. In heaven, the vision of John in heaven sees 24 elders down before the throne, worshiping Him and saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and in another place, and dominion. And so He has every opportunity, He has absolute right, because of His sovereignty, because He is the Creator, to determine the future and destiny of every human. And since He has done that, His holiness and righteousness demands that He judge and punish sin and the sinner. And because His righteousness demands that He judge and punish the sin and the sinner, His first judgment and punishment was created for Satan, who fell and left his position as the highest angel and sinned against God. He sinned against God, and God punished him and sent, created the lake of fire, prepared it for him and his angels, but whoever is one of his own slaves will go with him into the lake of fire unless we accept our human responsibility and appropriate the provision that He has made for salvation. You see, His holiness and His righteousness demands that He judge and punish both sin and the sinner. But His provision of a means to save every human and make him to become a new creature, fit to dwell with Himself forever in His presence in the perfect sinless heaven, is also His sovereignty. Not only is His sovereignty in the matter of salvation and authority and dominion to determine the future, but then His sovereignty is to provide for the salvation of every human and make him to become a new creature, fit to dwell with Himself forever in His presence in the perfect and sinless heaven. Now, first, His love demands He provide a way to save sinful humans. For we saw that His sovereignty and dominion, His holiness and righteousness demand He judge and punish sin and the sinner. His love demands that He provide a way to save sinful humans. And this He did, provide that way to save sinful humans through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. How? He provided this through the Savior by first Christ's sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary, shedding His precious blood, and then enduring the wrath of God upon sin on that dreadful cross. He endured the wrath of God upon sin. Then, by rising again from the dead on the third day, He ascended into heaven to apply His blood on the mercy seat in order to forgive your sins and mine, and to clear you and me from all guilt, and to declare you and me righteous in Christ. By doing all this, He redeems the sinner who unreservedly commits trust and makes him or her fit for heaven. Not only does His provision of love demand he provide a way to save sinful humans. But a sonship relation with God requires new birth or regeneration. He provided it all through his work at Calvary and his high priestly ministry in ascending into heaven. But the sonship relation requires new birth or regeneration. And in John 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ was approached at night by the religious teacher of Israel, the rabbi, the great master teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, this Pharisee and ruler of the Jews who came to Jesus by night, said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Then Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Marvel not, I said to you, Nicodemus, alone, that ye, all of you, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And then Nicodemus went on to ask him more. And Jesus then told them that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Nicodemus understood that because he was aware of that incident back in the wilderness where the people of God murmured against God. And God sent fiery snakes to bite them and to inject poison into their veins, and they began to die. And God told Moses to set up a brazen serpent on a pole, and whoever would look at that could be saved. And now he put Jesus Christ on the cross so that whoever looks at him can be saved from the venom of sin that destroys humankind. The sonship relation requires new birth or regeneration, but God in his love provided for this requirement because he sent his Holy Spirit, as he promised, in the day of Pentecost, that is the 50th day after the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. It is the Holy Spirit who works the new birth in the lives of as many as fulfill their human responsibility toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If they will fulfill their human responsibility and believe, trust, commit total trust unreservedly in Christ, he will save them. For John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become," authority to become, "the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." If you appropriate his work for you on Calvary and his work for you in heaven on the day of his resurrection, you will be saved. Acts 13:33, the work of Christ on the day of resurrection is often omitted in its presentation of the gospel, but it is not omitted in the presentation of the Apostle Paul. Look at Acts 13:33. "And God fulfilled the same glad tidings and promise to the fathers unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised them up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." On the day that Jesus rose again, God said to Jesus, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Now if we turn to Hebrews chapter 5, when he wrote the book of Hebrews, he said in chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, Today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever. So you see, he's talking about the new order of priesthood that Lord Jesus Christ became. Now, as a priest, after he described it later in the book of Hebrews about Christ's priesthood as being after the order of Melchizedek, he then talks about what Jesus did, what Christ did. But Christ, verse 11 of chapter 9, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? The Lord Jesus Christ, as our high priest, entered into the holy place with his blood, applied it on the mercy seat, so that it speaks of our righteousness. It declares us to be justified, cleared of all guilt. And so God has provided for us through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection and ascension into heaven, through the work that he performed, first his sacrificial work as a substitute and the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, and then on the resurrection morn, becoming the high priest and declared to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he performed his work of applying his blood on the mercy seat so that we could be justified. Now, that's the sovereignty of God in the matter of salvation, but look at the responsibility of every human, which is to respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, appropriate his work of salvation, and then become a disciple of his. Our responsibility as a human is to respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ and appropriate his work of salvation and then become a disciple of his. 17 times the call of Jesus rings out, "Follow me, follow me." He said it to the disciples, James and John and Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, follow me. And in the last words to Peter, before he ascended into heaven, he said to Peter at the fire, follow me. In John chapter 10 and verse 27 and 28, he said, the sheep belonging to me are continually hearing my call, and I myself continually know them, and they continually follow me, and I myself continually give eternal life, eternal absolute life to them, and they shall positively not perish forever, and not anyone shall snatch them out of my hand. So you see, you must be willing to follow him. Disciples follow their master. And Jesus commanded his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he commanded his disciples to make disciples. And so the multitude of Jews were told that the sheep belonging to me continually hear my call, and I myself continually know them, and they continually follow me. And so it's a continuation. It's once you come, you're going to keep on following. And you must be willing to follow him. Now, there are five actions or steps that are necessary in order to appropriate the work of salvation that Jesus finished for you. The first of these is to repent. First four of these must be done at one time, and then the last one follows up in a continuing action. First, repent. Acts 17:30. This is review from last time. To repent. To turn and stop going the way you have been going and begin to go God's way. In Acts 17:30, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the man at Athens and saw that altar to the unknown God and told them that in the times of this ignorance, when you worship these idols, God winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so we must turn. It's like the army of Greek soldiers going across a mesa, and at the top of the mesa, and then there is a cliff, and if they continue to go over, they'll plunge to their death over the cliff, and the commander says, metanoesete, repent, turn around and go the opposite way. And so we are to repent, have a change of mind, which results in a change of direction. And then we must also come to the place where we confess our guilt as a sinner deserving eternal punishment in the lake of fire. In Luke 18:13, when the Lord Jesus spoke of the Pharisee and the publican, he said of the publican that he stood afar off and smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said he went down justified rather than the other one. Thirdly, we must unreservedly commit our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for us. You, if you want to be saved, must unreservedly commit your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing he died for you, that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven to apply his blood on the mercy seat to clear you from all guilt. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we need to unreservedly, with our whole heart, put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we must receive him as Savior. In John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we believe and we receive. And so, my friend, if you're ready to take these steps together, then first answer these questions. Am I ready and willing to repent and to turn from my own sinful way and go God's way as he enables me? If no, then you're not ready yet to get saved. Do not pursue the other steps until you can honestly and sincerely say yes, because the Lord Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish as others perished. Luke 13:3-5. If you can say yes to the question, then ask yourself, am I ready to confess that I am a lost, guilty sinner deserving God's wrath and eternal punishment in the lake of fire? If you can say yes to that, then ask, am I ready and willing to die to myself and my past life and have my enslavement to sin and Satan ended by Christ's redemption so I can become a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, continually follow him as one of his sheep and a disciple, and persistently do the will of God? If you can say yes to that, then ask, am I ready to unreservedly commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe in him with my whole heart? That he bled and died as my substitute and Savior, that he endured God's wrath that was my due, that he shed his blood to wash my sins away, that he was buried, rose again to give him new life, and applied his blood on his mercy seat in heaven, that he wants to save me now? If you can say yes to this, then get on your knees, bow your head, and cry out for mercy, and humbly pray the little prayer that is found on the back of one of the tracts on the Happy Herald's website. Have you done this? Are you saved? Are you now a child of God? If yes, happy birthday. Today, new life begins for you. Send for a decision card or download one from our website. Fill it out, sign your name, and date it. It will serve as a reminder of your birthday, your spiritual birthday. Now you're ready for the fifth action in response to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, and we'll take this up in our next broadcast. But until then, this is Dr. Fred Whitman bidding you goodbye, and may God bless your every attempt to understand the Word of God.
You have been listening to Understanding the Bible with Dr. Fred Whitman. Further information and True to the Word evangelistic and discipleship materials and tracts may be obtained at the Happy Heralds website, www.happyheralds.org. That's www.happyheralds.org. Or at the email address info@happyheralds.org. Thank you for listening. We trust you will log on again next broadcast. Until then, this is Andrew David Whitman bidding you goodbye, and may the only one true God richly bless you with mercy and grace from our Lord Jesus Christ.